Well, I just have to say something. It is certainly an inspiring thing to gather together and to be led in songs and to be joined in singing by so many in such a fervent way. And it makes you want to get up and preach. But what I fear is that people will go home in their cars and say, boy, what a letdown after that song service. But you've done well tonight, and done well by choosing to be here, and done well in taking your part in the singing. And I hope I can do well in my part now. If you would, turn your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, and we'll read verses 3 and 4. The Apostle Paul is writing, and he says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses." The Bible speaks of sin in many different ways, and it is sad to see how many or how few ways people today in general speak of sin. Someone has said that if they were to start a bureau of lost words, sin would certainly be the first there. I mean, it's just something that you hardly ever hear people use the word or to even speak of the concept of sin. But yet the Bible does speak of it. If you're going to read the Bible, and certainly if you're going to believe the Bible, then you're going to read about sin, and you're going to have to believe something about sin because the Bible addresses that issue. It identifies sin just in the simplest form as being a transgression of God's will. It is to offend God. That's what sin is. But the Bible speaks of sin with many different metaphors. It speaks of sin as, for instance, being in darkness. And so the Bible talks about those who are lost in sin as being those who are walking in darkness. It speaks about sin as being sickness or illness. That's why Jesus spoke of Himself as being the great physician. We sing a song about the great physician now is here, the sympathizing Jesus. Well, it is a spiritual illness. It is spiritual darkness. And here we find in our text the Apostle Paul using another image when he talks about fortresses. He says that we fight a spiritual battle. We fight in a spiritual warfare. The weapons that we employ in our fighting are not weapons of a fleshly nature, but they are weapons of a spiritual nature, but yet they are also powerful weapons. Weapons, he says, that are powerful for the destruction of fortresses. The word fortress there, or fortresses, in some versions is rendered as being strongholds. And a fortress or a stronghold is a structure that has been built in a fortified way. It is a strong fortification, strongly fortified as an obstacle. You can picture in your mind the kinds of buildings that men have constructed from stone or block or other kinds of materials that they have built to serve as a fortress, a place where they have a stronghold against their enemy, a place where they can go and take up a position to fight and to resist their enemy. That is the image that Paul uses here to talk about sin. That's what he's discussing here. And he's talking about sin in the lives of men and women that has taken up a position of strength, a stronghold in our lives, a seemingly unconquerable position, perhaps. Do you deal with some sin that's like that? That you find yourself struggling against over and over again, that seems as though it cannot be expelled from your life. And perhaps it may seem as though this is never going to improve. I'm never going to be able to overcome this. Well, the message that Paul is delivering to his brethren in Corinth and to you and to me is that we have weapons at our disposal that are powerful. Powerful to the pulling down, to the destroying of fortresses that seem to be unconquerable. These places in our lives that Satan has taken up an influential place that he is not going to give up easily. Imagine, if you would, that you owned 50 acres of land and you decided that you would rent 1 acre to me right in the middle of your 50 acres. And so I took up residence there in my 1 acre and I began to play loud music and I began to throw my trash out on my 1 acre and the wind would blow it off into your property, and just everything that I was doing was distracting and destructive to your property and to the welfare of your property. And so you come to me and you say, well, David, you're just going to have to clear out. But I don't go. In fact, I tell you, you rented this to me. You handed this over to me. It's mine, and I'm not going to leave it. And you can't get rid of me. Well, what are you going to do? Well, obviously, you're going to have to take up some legal action, and with legal assistance, you'll have to have me evicted. You'll have to put me out. You'll have to have the law and the power of the law behind you. You'll have to have some tool that is powerful enough to make me leave that acre of land. Well, what I want to tell you tonight is that what Paul is saying to us is we have at our disposal spiritual weapons, spiritual tools that will enable us to tear down these fortified places in our lives that Satan has taken up. And I want to talk to you for a few minutes about how to do that. I want to talk to you about how to destroy Satan's strongholds in our lives. And to do that, we'll begin looking at Ephesians and the 4th chapter and the 27th verse, where the Apostle Paul says, do not give the devil an opportunity. Some versions say, do not give the devil a place. Now that's a verse that is frightening. It's a verse that ought to make us sit up and take notice. Because the Bible tells us that when the devil takes up a spot in our lives, it is because we have given it to him. The devil takes nothing that we don't give to him. And if there is some stronghold in our lives, some sin that we are continually fighting against, and it seems like we're just fighting a losing battle, and we wonder why is it or how is it that this came upon me, we need to remember that when we're talking about sin, we're talking about that which we have given the devil opportunity to create within our lives. And so that strong fortress was built brick by brick. And over time, because of our indulgence, because of our willingness to allow so much time to pass, it has become a stronger and stronger obstacle to our being all that God intends for us to be. Now, how are we going to deal with that? Well, we're going to have to move him out of our lives. We're going to have a tool. We're going to have means that are powerful enough that we can remove him from that part of our lives. And we've got such tools at our disposal. That's what Paul says. We have weapons powerful to the destruction of strongholds. Well, now I want you to look with me in this text in Ephesians chapter 4. And we're going to use that 27th verse as the beginning point to look at the context of what Paul has to say about giving the devil an opportunity. Now, if you have just a text with no context, you have nothing but a pretext. And so we're going to look at the context here. When he talks about don't give the devil place, don't give him an opportunity, just what does he have in mind? Does he give us any kind of indications of the sorts of things, the means or the ways in which we can perhaps be guilty of doing this? Well, he does. And he begins by speaking about one way to overcome this problem, that tool or that weapon that we have at our disposal is repentance. And look in the 22nd verse. He says that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit. Now he talks about a former way of life. By the fact that he speaks of it as being former, it's obvious that it is no longer the present way of life. And how did it cease to be the way of life in these Christians in Ephesus? Paul talks about their having put off. Now basically that's what we're talking about when we speak about repentance. It is putting off. It is the decision that one makes to change their life. I'm not going to live in this way any longer, and so they make that determination to change their life. In doing that, they put off that former way of living. Now, here's the point. If we're dealing with this stronghold in our life, the first way to begin chipping away at it and removing it from our life is to repent of it, to make that determination. I'm going to put it off. I'm going to put it aside, to put it away, and make it a former way of living and not a continuous way of living. But I want you to think with me for a moment about some of the things that Paul says that need to be repented of. And maybe you'll see in here some things that represent a stronghold in your life that needs to be removed, that needs to be pulled down. In verse 25, he says, laying aside falsehood. What is a falsehood? Well, do you know what a hood is? No, it's not Fonzie and the guy with the leather jacket. It's a collection. It's a collection of things. You have a neighborhood. It's a collection of neighbors. You've got a brotherhood. It's a collection of brothers. Falsehood is a collection of false things. We're talking about lying. We're talking about being untruthful. Lay aside, he says, your falsehoods. He goes on in that verse to say, speak truth, each one of you, with his neighbor. For we are members one of another. Did you notice? Read that carefully. He doesn't say speak the truth, as in speaking the gospel. Well, we certainly ought to do that with our neighbors. But that's not his point here. His point is, you put aside falsehood and you speak what is true. But I want you to notice another thing that he speaks of in verse 26. He talks about anger. And he talks about the putting aside of anger. He says, be angry, and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. The way to be angry and not sin is to be willing to limit your anger. You know, one problem that a lot of folks have is they're just mad. They're just mad with everybody, and they're mad with everybody about everything, and they're mad with everybody about everything all the time. And there is no governing to their anger. They're the people that are like the hair-triggered gun. I mean, you just touch the trigger and wham! There's this, they go off. There's an explosion. Paul says we need to put aside anger, falsehood. And we also need to put aside stealing. He says to the thief, let him who stole steal no more. Verse 28, he goes on to say to them, and notice, did you notice in each of these instances, he not only tells them what to put aside, but he also tells them what to put on. He not only gives them the negative, you ought not to be doing these things, folks, but he also gives them what they ought to be doing. You ought not to be lying to one another. You ought to be telling the truth. You ought not to be stealing, but you ought to be working with your own hands. You ought not to be people who are angry. But you ought to limit that anger. You ought to be angry without sinning. He goes on still further and he talks about corrupt speaking in verse 29. He says, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. You know what an unwholesome word is? What does he mean when he talks about this kind of speaking that is a corrupt speaking? Well, I think we get the idea by looking at the contrast that he draws. He says, don't speak in these old unwholesome ways, but speak words that edify. The unwholesomeness of speech, the corruptness of speech that he's talking about here, is that which belittles, it tears down, it harms. He says, don't be that way. You speak in ways that will build up and lift people up. Now sometimes folks will say, oh, but you know, that's just all of that, oh, you know, positive thinking stuff, and you know, you just can't always just say, you know, be Mr. Sunshine and talk about only the positive things. Well, I'm aware, and certainly Paul is aware, of the fact that truth must be spoken. And it means sometimes pointing out to folks some shortcomings, places where they need to be corrected. I mean, after all, isn't that what Paul is doing here? He's telling people, quit lying. Quit being angry. Quit stealing. But he also says, do these things that are good. Is that not an example of how one can speak in a wholesome way? He says also in this list of examples in verse 30, he says, you need to quit being bitter. Bitterness creates an environment for the devil. Look at the way that it unfolds here. After saying to them in verse 31, he says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. I would suggest to you there's a progression involved here. When he talks about bitterness and putting aside bitterness, see if this doesn't ring a bell. A person gets bitter in their attitude, their disposition. And then, because of that bitterness, they internally just begin to kind of smolder. They're beginning to get mad. There's wrath involved, but it's internal. And it just smolders for a while, just kind of like a box of old rags that's gotten too close to the water heater, and it smolders there for a little while. But then, sure enough, what happens? That smoldering bursts a flame. And that wrath that has been held internally for some time now breaks forth in anger. And what happens when that anger now comes out and it comes to the surface and it's obvious to everyone, because now my wrath has been allowed to generate for a while, and now I want everybody to know that I'm mad, and I'm good and mad, and I've got every right to be good and mad. And so that anger becomes clamor. You know what clamor is? It's a lot of loud noise. And so in my anger that now has come to clamor And I want you to know that I am angry and I've got the right to be angry. And you tell me, oh, David, you don't have to be shouting. And I'm not shouting. And my anger that now has come to clamor becomes slander or evil speaking. And I say the things that I don't mean. I hate you. I wish I never knew you. And then that slanderous speech becomes malice. And malice is that time when we want to hurt somebody. And so we double up our fist and we hit them. Or we say the things that we know will harm their reputation. We do the things that we know will bring them great grief. Oh, don't tell me that the devil doesn't brick by brick build strong fortresses in our lives. And the first thing we need to do is to repent of them. But next we need to resist. As you look back at verse 27 of Ephesians, he says, do not give the devil an opportunity. Now, that's how we got into this problem. We gave it to him. But now we must resist him. James chapter 4 and verse 7 is probably a verse that comes to your mind. Resist the devil, he will flee from you. Do you ever see do you ever imagine the devil doing that? I think I'm guilty of doing this. I think I'm guilty of thinking of the devil mostly like what Peter says. He's the roaring lion. I think of him as stalking. He's always on the prowl. He's always looking for the prey. But I don't think of him, I'm afraid, in the terms that James speaks of here as being that coward that flees. Now, I need to think about him as the lion that stalks. I'm not saying that we shouldn't think that way. But we need to be confident also in what the Scriptures say about our resisting him. If you will repent of your sins, put off the former way of living, and resist the devil, the Bible says he will flee from you. And then there is, Paul says, the necessity of renewal. Look in verse 23. Of Ephesians chapter 4. He says that you may that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Now, if you repent of your sin, Christians, if you repent of your sins and then you resist the devil, you haven't yet completed what's necessary to tear down that fortress, for you must renew your mind. Nature, we're told, hates a vacuum. It will fill a vacuum, if at all possible. And we do not live spiritually in vacuums. We will be filled with something. In Ephesians, the fifth chapter, the Apostle Paul's admonition to his brethren there is to be filled with the Spirit. That is to permit the Spirit of God to direct your lives, to do so through His Word, to let that be the ever-increasing element that your life is filled with, the Word of God. But if you and I don't fill our lives with that, our lives will be filled with something else. And there will be the creation of not just one, but of a multitude of fortresses. But our lives are going to be filled with something. Is it needful for you as a Christian to tear down some fortresses? Then do so beginning tonight. If there are things that you've become involved in that a Christian shouldn't be involved in, then determine to put off those things, to put them aside, to repent of them. Determine that you're going to resist and that you're going to renew your mind in God's Word. Maybe you've never become a Christian. Then tonight, the beginning place for you is to obey the gospel of Christ, who told men and women if they would believe that He is the Son of God and turn from their sins, there's repentance involved in becoming a Christian. And if they would confess Him as the Son of God and would be baptized to wash the sins away, they would be made clean. They would be made children of God. Are you subject to His invitation tonight? If you are, would you come, please, as we stand and sing?